I want you to just try to imagine the world before electricity.
Oh, that's a tough thing to really picture these days.
Right. And I don't just mean like a modern power outage where, your eyes eventually adjust to the ambient glow of streetlights down the road.
Yeah, or like the moon reflecting off skyscraper windows.
Exactly. I want you to imagine being deep in a dense forest, or maybe in a completely sealed, windowless room with absolutely zero light source.
Just total isolation.
Pitch black. The kind of heavy, oppressive darkness where you can hold your own hand, like an inch in front of your face, stare right at it, and see absolutely nothing.
It is a profoundly disorienting sensation.
It really is.
Because when you experience true, absolute darkness, you don't just lose your vision. You actually lose your entire sense of scale and direction.
Oh, wow, you do.
Up and down start to feel ambiguous. Every single step you take becomes a massive calculated risk because the environment is entirely unknown to you.
It's terrifying.
Yep.
And that specific paralyzing environment is exactly where we are starting today.
It's a striking image to begin with.
So, welcome, beloved family members, to our in-depth exploration. We are so incredibly thrilled to have you joining us for this conversation today.
We really are. It's great to be here with you all.
In our previous session together, we explored the fascinating role of salt in the biblical narrative.
Right, that was a great discussion.
Yeah, we unpacked how salt permeates our daily lives, working, quietly and invisibly behind the scenes to purify, preserve, and add flavor.
It was very much about that subtle, hidden influence.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But today, our mission is shifting gears entirely.
It really is a dramatic shift in imagery.
Yeah.
We're moving from something that dissolves and works invisibly to something that is fundamentally engineered to be seen.
Right. So today we are unpacking a powerful sermon message based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16.
Which was originally delivered by Pastor Lee Gyuhin at Seonggo Church.
Yes, exactly. And the focus of this teaching is what it means to be the light of the world.
Which sounds simple, but there's a lot of depth there.
Oh, totally. We are going to explore why human intellect and technological progress just aren't enough to cure the specific type of darkness I just asked you to imagine.
And we'll examine what Jesus actually meant by his famous metaphors of light.
Right, and how this light inevitably causes serious friction when it hits the dark.
That friction is a key part of the sermon message.
It really is. And finally, we'll get into the crucial practical mechanics of keeping our light burning. Because, a lamp that runs out of fuel isn't helping anyone find their way out of that dark room.
Right. Before we can truly grasp the purpose and the function of the light, we have to deeply understand the environment it is meant to penetrate.
The pitch black room.
Exactly. The sermon message establishes a very uncompromising definition of this darkness.
Uncompromising how?
Well, it is not merely a physical absence of photons, it's a total crippling lack of spiritual and moral discernment.
So if you're in the dark, you just can't see the reality of what's right in front of you.
Precisely. You cannot distinguish a safe path from the edge of a deadly cliff.
That's a scary thought.
It is. You cannot distinguish ultimate good from ultimate evil. And Pastor Lee's sermon message highlights a profound historical and symbolic moment to illustrate this.
Oh, right, the betrayal.
Yes,
Yeah.
Judas's betrayal of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the scripture notes that the moment Judas left the room to finalize his betrayal,
It says it was night.
exactly, it was night. The sermon message argues that this isn't just a casual meteorological detail thrown in for atmosphere.
Right, it's not just setting the scene for a movie.
No, it is a profound theological symbol. Judas was walking into a dangerous, terrifying spiritual state. He was totally blind to the cosmic reality of what he was actually doing.
Okay, let's unpack this because I know some of our beloved family members listening to this conversation are probably looking out their windows right now and
Hey,
thinking,
wait a minute, look at the modern world.
exactly, they're thinking, have you seen what humanity has accomplished?
It's a fair question.
I mean, if we look at human history, we have advanced incredibly far. We have built brilliant, complex civilizations.
We've mapped the human genome.
Right. We've eradicated ancient diseases. We have artificial intelligence literally mapping out and predicting complex futures.
The technological leaps are staggering.
We literally carry supercomputers in our pockets. So, with all of this accumulated knowledge and data, haven't we essentially, turn the lights on intellectually.
It certainly feels like we have.
So why does this sermon message insist that humanity is still just fumbling around in the pitch black?
What's fascinating here is that that is the exact tension the sermon message addresses, and the distinction it makes is absolutely crucial.
Okay, lay it on me.
The core argument here is that intellectual and technological progress, no matter how staggering or brilliant, cannot cure spiritual darkness.
Wait, really?
It cannot save humanity from its own destructive tendencies. Technology amplifies human capability.
But it doesn't change the heart.
Right. It does not alter the fundamental human condition.
So basically, having access to the entire compendium of human knowledge on my phone doesn't automatically make me a morally superior or more enlightened person.
It really doesn't. And if we look critically at the modern world, we see this play out constantly.
I mean, we definitely do.
We have the most advanced communication tools in history, right?
Yeah, social media, instant messaging.
Yet we still use them to spread cruelty and division.
Oh, that is so true.
We have incredibly advanced economic systems, yet greed remains a fundamental driver of inequality.
Wow, yeah.
The sermon message points out a sobering reality. Humanity generally does not commit wrongs out of pure ignorance.
Wait, we don't?
No.
Yeah.
We don't do destructive things simply because we lack data or need a better software update. We do them knowingly.
That is a harsh truth.
We have all the information, yet we repeatedly fall into the same ancient traps of selfishness, pride, and exploitation.
Which means, you know, the problem isn't a lack of information.
Right.
It's a lack of transformation.
Yeah, precisely. And this leads to the most terrifying trait of the darkness described in the sermon message.
What's that?
The darkness doesn't even realize it is darkness.
Oh.
It suffers from a fatal cognitive dissonance. Because we are so technologically and intellectually advanced, the world believes it is already enlightened.
Right. We think we've figured it all out.
It thinks it has outgrown the need for external moral rescue. But the teaching emphasizes that the world is fundamentally trapped in this state of moral blindness.
And it can't just flip a switch to fix it.
Exactly. It cannot, by its own sheer willpower or intellect, illuminate itself. Therefore, the sermon message presents Jesus Christ as the singular, necessary, external hope.
Because if the room is completely sealed and pitch black,
the light has to be introduced from the outside.
Right. If we accept that premise, that humanity is essentially blind and any real solution has to come from an external source, then that completely changes the responsibility of anyone who receives that light.
It certainly does.
Which brings us to the next major theme of Pastor Lee's message. Because the world cannot save itself, the true light, which is identified in scripture references like John 1.9 and 8.12 as Jesus, has to be brought into the world.
Yes.
And once that light resides within a person, it fundamentally and permanently alters their visibility. Like, you can't just casually hold on to this light and try to blend into the shadows.
You really can't, and it's structurally impossible to try.
Right.
The sermon message emphasizes that Jesus uses two very specific, highly visible metaphors to describe the followers who carry this light.
Okay, what are they?
The first is a city on a hill. Now, if we look at the historical context of the ancient Near East, cities like Jerusalem weren't built on top of mountains just because the founders wanted a nice scenic view.
No, I mean, hauling massive stones up a steep incline sounds like an absolute logistical nightmare.
Oh, it was.
You wouldn't do that unless you absolutely had to.
It was incredibly labor-intensive,
yeah.
But they did it deliberately for defense and to project authority.
That makes sense.
A city built on a hill dominates the entire landscape. It is an undeniable geographical fact.
You just can't miss it.
You can see it from miles away, day or night. It is mathematically and physically impossible to hide a mountain fortress.
Right.
And the second metaphor Jesus uses is a lamp on a lampstand.
And this is where the everyday practicality comes in, I think.
Exactly.
Because if you live in an ancient house, you don't spend precious resources to buy oil, strike a spark, carefully light a beautiful ceramic lamp, and then immediately shove it under a bed.
Or trap it under a heavy measuring bowl.
Right. Of course not. You place it on a stand at the highest possible point in the room, specifically to maximize its reach.
To illuminate the entire living space for everyone in the house.
You know, this makes me think of a very modern equivalent.
Oh, yeah.
According to the logic of this sermon message, attempting to hide your faith is like going to an electronics store, right? Mm-hmm. Spending a fortune on a state-of-the-art, glowing, 85-inch flat-screen TV. Painstakingly mounting it on your living room wall.
A lot of effort there.
And then throwing a thick, heavy, dark blanket over the entire thing. right before you invite your friends over for movie night.
That would be ridiculous.
It completely and utterly defeats the fundamental purpose of the object's existence. You acquired it specifically so it would emit light and project images. By covering it up, you are actively fighting against its very nature.
That is an excellent way to conceptualize it. When you throw a blanket over a television, you aren't just hiding it.
No.
You're rendering it entirely useless.
Exactly.
The sermon message is synthesizing a very radical point here, especially when you consider our modern cultural context.
How so?
Well, we live in a society that often pressures people to treat religion and faith as a purely private internal affair.
Oh, yeah. Something you keep quiet about at work or in public spaces.
Exactly. But according to this teaching, Christians are explicitly commanded not to be passive. They are not supposed to be secretive, overly cautious, or apologetic about their faith. They are commanded to take the best, most visible positions in society to actively project this light.
Wow.
It's an unavoidable structural visibility.
So if you carry this light, you are the city on the hill. You are the glowing screen without the blanket.
You are.
But let's follow the logical consequence of that. Standing on a hill or glowing brightly in a pitch black room naturally draws a lot of attention.
Yes, it certainly does.
And here's where it gets really interesting. When you suddenly shine a bright, piercing light into a darkness that didn't even know it was dark.
A darkness that was perfectly comfortable.
Right. Perhaps even proud of its own supposed enlightenment. You are going to encounter some fierce, unavoidable friction.
Yes, the psychological and spiritual pushback is immense.
I can imagine.
The sermon message draws heavily from Ephesians 5.8 here, which states, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord."
Okay.
Notice the phrasing. It doesn't merely say you are walking in the light. It says you are light.
That's a huge distinction.
It is. Believers are called to actively enter and engage with the dark spaces of the world. However, human nature dictates that darkness hates being exposed.
I mean, nobody likes having the overhead fluorescent lights suddenly flipped on when they are deeply asleep in a dark room.
No one.
The immediate reaction is to squint, cover your eyes, and yell at whoever flipped the switch.
It is a defensive reflex. And the spiritual parallel to that reflex is found in John 3.1920, which Pastor Lee references.
What does that say?
It explains that people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Wow.
When true light enters a space, it exposes the hidden motives, the compromises, and the moral failures that people work very hard to conceal.
And people do not like that.
No, that exposure causes shame and vulnerability, which quickly turns into resentment. Darkness will resist the light. It will push back, often aggressively.
That sounds intense.
Yet the sermon message encourages the believer not to fear this friction. By the basic laws of spiritual reality, light inherently defeats darkness wherever they meet.
Because darkness isn't a physical thing.
Exactly. Darkness has no actual substance.
Right.
It cannot actively push light out of a room. It simply has to flee when light arrives.
But I really want to chew on this. Because how does this play out in everyday human interactions?
It's a very practical question.
If shining this light inevitably makes people uncomfortable and exposes their hidden flaws and triggers their defensive reflexes, doesn't that just make Christians look obnoxious?
That is a common concern.
Like, if I'm constantly exposing everyone's darkness, I just sound like a self-righteous jerk.
Yeah.
How is a person supposed to shine this spiritual light without just blinding everyone and making them resent the glare?
That is perhaps the most important question to ask because it addresses a very common trap.
Yeah.
It is incredibly easy to misunderstand the nature of the light and weaponize it.
Yes, weaponized light.
The sermon message anticipates this exact problem and points directly to the specific definition Jesus provides in Matthew 5.16.
Okay.
The light is not defined as yelling condemnation on street corners.
Oh, thank goodness.
It is not defined as winning bitter theological arguments in the comment sections of social media.
Right.
The light is explicitly defined as good deeds. And in Korean, the specific phrase used in the sermon message is chakan hangsil.
Chakan hangsil. So the light is action. It's tangible goodness, not just flawed rhetoric.
Absolutely. The sermon message brings in Ephesians 5.9, which describes this light as the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth.
Okay.
This represents the very character of Christ himself. empty words, theological lectures, or moral grandstanding without the heavy, authentic weight of a lived life behind them will only draw legitimate worldly criticism.
Because it's hypocritical.
Precisely. If your words proclaim light, but your daily actions, how you treat your coworkers, how you handle your money, how you speak to your family.
If all of that reflects darkness.
Then the world sees right through that hypocrisy, and hypocrisy actually thickens the darkness.
Oh, man. This changes the whole paradigm. It's of the quality and the texture of the light.
Yes, texture is a great word for it.
It's not a harsh, blinding interrogation lamp shining in a suspect's face.
Yeah.
It's a warm, illuminating, helpful light that guides people safely through the room.
And we must go even deeper into the psychology of these good deeds. The sermon message offers a critical warning here.
What's the warning?
Serving others and doing these Shahan Hangsel cannot be a public relations stunt. It cannot be performative altruism designed to make you look like a saint. It must be executed with entirely pure motives.
That's harder than it sounds.
Drawing on 1 Peter 2. Heiko, the teaching insists that doing good must become a natural everyday routine.
Like second nature.
Right. It has to become so deeply ingrained in your character that serving others is just your default setting, not a special publicized event you coordinate for an audience.
Wow.
When goodness is authentic and humble, it becomes incredibly difficult for the darkness to dismiss it.
But let's be totally honest with our beloved family members right now.
Let's do it.
Living that out day after day sounds exhausting. If our light is defined as our daily pure motive, good deeds, practiced in a world that is naturally resistant, cynical, and sometimes hostile to those deeds.
It's a heavy burden.
It is.
Uh-huh.
How do we keep from burning out?
Uh-huh.
We see compassion fatigue all the time. People start out wanting to change the world. They serve relentlessly. And within 5 years, they're utterly cynical and depleted.
Burnout is inevitable if you are operating under the illusion that you are the original source of the energy.
Oh.
This is where the sermon message provides a profound mechanical truth about how the spiritual life actually functions. We've been talking about ancient oil lamps, right?
Right.
For one of those lamps to keep burning through a long, dark night, it doesn't just need a good wick and an initial spark.
It needs fuel.
It requires a constant, uninterrupted supply of oil. Once the oil runs dry, the wick just burns itself up, creates a lot of acrid smoke, and the light dies.
Oh, this is the perfect setup for how we live today.
Oh.
It's exactly like our smartphones. You can go out and buy the most expensive phone with the brightest, most beautiful, high-resolution OLED screen on the market. You can have all the best productivity apps loaded up.
Sure.
But if you don't continually plug that phone into a power source, the battery slowly drains. First, the screen dims to save power.
That low power mode.
Yeah, the low power mode.
Right.
Then, features start shutting down. And eventually, the whole device goes completely dead. The phone itself isn't the electricity. It's just the conduit for the electricity.
Yeah.
We aren't the battery. We're just the screen.
If we connect this to the bigger picture, your smartphone analogy captures the exact theological mechanism the sermon message is describing.
Okay, lay it out for us.
To survive and function as the light of the world, one must be constantly supplied by Christ through the active presence of the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit is the oil.
The Holy Spirit is the oil.
Yeah.
This means we don't generate the spiritual light out of our own sheer willpower, our own moral fortitude, or our own inherent goodness.
Which is a huge relief, honestly.
It is. We are conduits. We simply reflect what we receive by constantly daily walking in relationship with him.
Right.
If you disconnect from the power source, if you stop praying, stop relying on the Spirit, and start relying on your own strength.
Your battery will drain.
Your compassion will dim and your light will go out. It is a fundamental law of spiritual physics.
And, you know, when you realize you are just the screen and not the power source, it completely removes the pressure of ego.
It really does.
Which brings us to the ultimate goal of all of this.
Yeah.
According to the sermon message, we don't shine, so people will look at us and say, wow, what an incredible, morally superior person.
No, the goal, as explicitly stated in the text of Matthew 5:16, is to ensure that those who see our lives...
Who witness those good deeds.
Right. Who witness our authentic good deeds, our pure motives, and our humble reliance on the Holy Spirit, that they look completely past us and give glory to God the Father in heaven.
Oh, I love that.
We are illuminating the path so people can clearly see God, not so they can build a monument to us. If the light points to the lamp instead of what the lamp is illuminating, it has failed its purpose.
Wow.
What an incredibly profound shift in perspective. Beloved family members, we have journeyed through some incredibly rich and challenging territory in this session.
We covered a lot of ground today.
We really did.
Yeah.
We started by confronting the terrifying, disorienting reality of spiritual darkness. You know, a deep moral blindness that all our human intellect and advanced technology simply cannot cure or overcome.
Right. And from there, we explored the unavoidable calling placed on believers to be a city on a hill and a lamp on a stand.
Yeah.
We unpacked how true faith demands an undeniable structural visibility that cannot be hidden under a blanket.
We also wrestled with the friction that occurs when light hits the dark, clarifying that our spiritual light isn't about being loud, aggressive, or argumentative.
Not at all.
It is entirely made up of chakan hangsel, everyday good deeds, lived out constantly with pure motives, quietly reflecting the true character of Christ.
And finally, we discussed the critical mechanics of survival.
The oil.
Yes, the absolute necessity of staying continually plugged into the Holy Spirit, our source of oil, so we don't burn out and become cynical trying to light up a dark world on our own limited battery power.
Yeah.
The sermon message leaves us with a very powerful, uncompromising conclusion.
What does Pastor Lee say?
He states, "You are salt, you must be salty. You are light, you must shine."
Wow.
This is not presented as a suggestion or a multiple choice option for the believer. It is the fundamental reason for your existence. We must not hide, and we must not fear the pushback of the dark, because light inherently and inevitably overcomes darkness.
So, beloved family members, as we bring this conversation to a close, I want to address you directly and ask you to really evaluate your own lives through the lens of this profound teaching. Are you truly living as the light? Are you maintaining your saltiness in your daily environment?
It requires a moment of brutal honesty with yourself.
It does.
Are you courageously taking up the visible spaces you've been called to occupy in your workplace, your community, and your home? Or have you quietly thrown a heavy blanket over your lamp because the friction was just getting a little too uncomfortable?
That is so challenging.
Hmm.
I want to leave you with a final lingering thought to mull over long after this session ends. It builds on everything we've unpacked today.
Okay.
The sermon message reminded us that the greatest, most effective trick of darkness is that it doesn't know it is dark.
Right.
It convinces us that we are seeing clearly when we are actually completely blind. Since light naturally exposes that illusion, is there a subtle area in your own daily routine where you've grown so comfortable operating in the shadows that you haven't even noticed your lamp has completely run out of oil?
That is the essential question to carry with you as you navigate your week.
Thank you so much for joining us for this in-depth exploration, beloved family members. We deeply appreciate the time you spend with us unpacking these challenging and beautiful truths. Keep shining, stay plugged into your ultimate source of power, and we will talk with you again very soon. Take care.